Open your Bible to the book of Judges. Look at chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 10 to 15. Judges 2:10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were around about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Word of God in our hands. We thank you, Lord, for all your rich blessings, most of all for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I do thank you, Lord, for this day, for our freedom, this opportunity, and I pray that you will touch every heart and life that's here. Give me the freedom and ease I need to speak your word as you would have it spoken, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an interesting thought here, because we're coming behind some really great men. You have a generation under Moses. Moses is a mighty man of God. He's the lawgiver. Maybe one of the most important, if not the most important man in the Old Testament. Moses. Man who delivers the children of Israel out of slavery and bondage and takes them out and brings them to freedom. The man who gives them the law. The man who spoke to God face to face. The man who had to cover his face because he shined from the presence of God. People couldn't look on him. It's like looking at the sun. And he had a right-hand man named Joshua. Joshua was a mighty fighter. He was a strong spiritual man. He was a good leader. He was a good organizer. And Joshua leads the people into the promised land. He carries them in there. Joshua doesn't live as long as Moses. He lives to be 110 years old, or as long as Abraham, 185. Joshua lives to be 110 years old. And the Bible in this chapter right here tells you all the days of Joshua, the children of Israel followed the Lord. That's pretty good, isn't it? All the days of Joshua, the children of Israel followed the Lord. But Joshua died, and all of Joshua's generation died. And that's where I picked up reading, right here. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. You know, this is sort of a historical phenomenon. It happens over and over again in history. The reason why we talk about revival, some people get sort of super spiritual on us and say, well, what is revival? Well, of course, revival, if you fainted, it's getting back up, you know. And if you get backslidden, it's getting back right with God. I mean, there's a lot of good reasons for revival. The word revival is used in the Bible. But time and time again, God brought deliverance to his people. And in the book of Judges, it's just one time after another. The people of Israel sin against the Lord. God's punishment comes upon them. Things won't work well for them. They're despoiled and enslaved. And God raises up a deliverer. And during the years of the deliverer, they revive. They go back. They serve God. They're prosperous. God blesses them. And then when that strong man, that deliverer dies, why then the next generation seems to go to the dogs again. And that's what the book of Judges is. All through it, you can read one deliverer after another, one backsliding after another, and it goes through. That's the whole history of Judges. That's what was happening here. That's not so unusual. I remember when I was studying American history and studying about the colonies, and about the first Puritans that came over, because they were so religious, they were so strict, they were so committed to serving God, no matter what it cost them. Do you realize what it cost to leave a country and go into a wilderness and build a new land? Most of the people that came to the Jamestown colony died. Hundreds of people died because they decided to go out and embrace this new wilderness. They weren't prepared for it. They weren't ready for it. But these Puritans, they did. They were from England and from other places in Europe, and their religious convictions were so strong and so important to them, they'd give up land, they'd give up money, they'd give up opportunity to get off someplace to have their freedom, to worship God as they wanted to worship God. But you know what I learned when I studied about them? Their sons didn't act the same way. Their sons and their daughters began to make big money, and they were very materialistic. That's just a common thing in history. You can find it over and over again. And here it is in the Bible. I like to read, and I love history, love biographies. And Tom Brokaw just wrote a book here a few years ago called The Greatest Generation. And he's talking about the generation, really my dad's generation, somewhere about from the Depression through World War II. And it's a very good book. It's a good read. I enjoyed it. Now, I don't know that Tom Brokaw's right, but he gives an awful lot of examples of people who had real courage and stamina and stick'em and grit. And his proposal, his proposition is this is the greatest generation, maybe of Americans or maybe in all time. What they went through, what they accomplished, what they came out on the other side, and the prosperity you and I have enjoyed. But I'm a little bit of a student of history, and I've been dealing in history, the personal lives of people every day. And you think about what's happened to this country since World War II. Think about the changes in the Supreme Court. You read Supreme Court decisions before World War II. They quote the Bible. They quote the Bible. They don't try to take the Bible out of everything. Back in World War II, if you were a queer, you got to run out of town. Not today. Your doctor's probably one. Your politician may be one, or you're supporting them, whatever. Been some changes, don't you think? Changes in morality. Can you believe it's against the law in some places to have the Ten Commandments in your schoolroom? Against the law of this land? What's happened? What in the world has happened? Do you reckon maybe that this generation has forgotten the God of their fathers? They don't remember the blessings. I know even in work, in my working life, when I first went to work, you didn't brag on yourself. That would have been thought of just real poor taste. I'm the best teacher in town. I've got the best kids. I do the best job, you know. No. That's not the way you did it. If you were the star football player, you didn't go around saying, I'm the star. Like today. Now then, if you want a job, you got to sell yourself. You want to keep your job, you got to sell yourself. And you're promoting yourself all the time, and you're bragging on yourself. And so there's been a great big change. I have a cousin that was fighting in World War II. I'm the baby of the baby, so my cousins are 15, 20 years older than me. And most of my cousins fought in World War II. I have a cousin that has, I know, two Purple Hearts and maybe three. He's fighting in the Pacific. He's challenging, running up these banks as a young soldier, probably 18 or 19 years old, 20. And he gets shot, and they take him back to the hospital, and they patch him up, and they send him into the next battle on the next island. And he charges up there, and he gets shot, and they took him into the hospital and put him back, and then they send him back again. But there's no Purple Heart license plate on his pickup. He wouldn't have it. Different generation. One of the problems of young people is they think they're smarter than the old ones. That's a common problem. It's a problem that young people have to grow out of. You hope they grow out of it. Sometimes our rebellion leads us in the wrong way. Just because daddy was so religious, just because mama read her Bible all the time, just because they went to church all the time, and just because they prayed, and just because they were old-fashioned, I've got to be different. Well, hey, different sometimes is not better. Sometimes different is a whole lot worse. Here is a generation that came out of slavery and bondage, and they wandered for 40 years in a wilderness until this generation had some stick'em to them, some toughness to them, some determination and courage and faith in God. And with those soldiers, they went into the promised land. And the soldier that led them, you little girls better pay attention to me. When those soldiers went into the promised land, they were fighters. They weren't afraid. They weren't wimps. They didn't cry and fuss and complain. They fought and they conquered. And they took land after land and king after king and possession after possession until the people had a place for their land. But that generation died. They got old. It happens. They got old and died, and the work's not complete. We still have the Philistines and the Hittites and the others all around. We've got all these ungodly people around that don't worship God, do not know God. And this other generation comes up. And it says, the children of Israel, verse 11, did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And last part of verse 14, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed. God brings us into distress to bring us to a point of revival. God brings us into trouble for us to know that we're not the ones that make our own way. God brings us to the point of pain sometimes, suffering, and loss, so that we'll know it's God's blessing when we have prosperity. It is God's blessing when we have health and strength. It is God's blessing when things go right. Here in the Bible right here, these people decided they didn't need the God of their fathers, and they didn't fight. They wanted to fight the same battles their fathers had fought. They'd seen their daddy and their mother and their uncles and all of them go in and fight the land. It was just too much. They really did like the way the other people did things. They liked the gods of the land. They liked the ideals and morals of the land. They liked things around them that weren't of God. I don't know that you can ever claim that this has been a Christian country, or would be, though it would be considered such by most countries in the world. Because we had standards of the Bible and Christianity, we were founded on a freedom of religion, and because there has been a strong religious background to America all along. But as people have come in and brought their gods with them, across this town today, now you wouldn't call it a Christian town. And even among Christians, we get so tolerant of other things that we do disservice to the Word of God. Here a while back, one of the big radio TV preachers made a statement when he was preaching that God wouldn't hear the prayers of a Jew. Well, he was right, unless that Jew was repenting of sin and believing in Jesus. But oh, the political uproar that comes. And can you imagine from chief justices and presidents who quote the Bible in their speeches and whatever and in their decisions, that we would come to a time whenever, because a man is supposedly a fundamental Christian, why, we don't want him as he's not safe to be a part of our government, attorney general. Or if he's actually given a speech at Bob Jones University, why, he's not fit. Or he could go to a Buddhist temple and he's fit. That amazing? That's amazing. But that's where we are, and that's where they were. You've enjoyed a great deal of success. Praise God for it. I am not praying for a depression. I was born in one. I'm not praying for one. Let me tell you something, though. This country is headed for judgment. And when this country is judged, you're going to be right with it. You know, it doesn't just fall on the bad people. It doesn't just fall, it falls on everybody, because God Almighty has to bring us down. It is amazing that we don't recognize the value of faith and the value of the Word of God and the value of a walk with God. It's not all right to be like your neighbors. It's not all right to think like your neighbors. Now, it's wrong to burn churches. It is wrong to beat up people and hurt people. It is wrong to kill people. But saying a certain thing is sin is not a hate crime. It may be in a few years. It's just the truth. And one of the things this country was founded on was the right to preach what you believe to be truth. And I'm all for the rights of any man to preach whatever doctrine he wants without any interference of the law. But by the same token, I think Christians ought to stand for the Word of God, what God's Word says, not what you think and not what you worried about hurt somebody's feelings. These people said, I don't need the God of my fathers. I like the gods right here. I don't want that sorry, stiff Christianity. What I want is the modern freedom and the light of all these other religions with their practices, sins. Well, we don't want to look down on things like that. Oh, we don't want to put anything down like that. Hey, let me tell you what happened to them will happen to you. That's why Rod wrote it in here. You know God wrote it in here for a reason? The Bible says this book was written in the book of Corinthians. This book was written that you might learn on whom the ends of the world are come. You might learn from these experiences so that you wouldn't make the same mistakes they made. You don't want to compromise your commitment to God. Nowhere. If that cost you a job, so be it. If that cost you some friends, so be it. Something happened here and a generation went wrong. And you know what it says? They couldn't stand before their enemies. Their fathers could. Their fathers could. Their fathers could walk out into a battle. And you know, the kind of battles we do now, you know, we got our machine guns and we got our rockets and we got our bombs and we got our nuclear submarines, you know, and you don't even see anybody. All you do is punch a button at a target and explosions go. You shoot somebody from a long distance away and you can actually hurt them. In those days when they fought, you went out and faced the guy with a sword in your hand. And there are a lot of maimed people and there are a lot of dead people and whatever. And it was bloody and gory and ugly. But they stood against their enemies. And they didn't back up and take water when their enemies rose up against them. But their sons couldn't do it. Why couldn't they? Their God had forsaken them. Think about that a minute. I don't want to go in any battle I know of without the Lord. I don't want to walk into a hospital room any time in my life in the future without the Lord. I don't want to have to go into a problem marriage anywhere without the Lord. And I don't want to face life raising my kids or my grandkids or whatever without the Lord. So there's got to be some commitment somewhere. You've got to have some discernment. You've got to be able to recognize what's right and what's wrong, what's of God and what's not. Or what'll happen is you'll end up in the place where you stand up and you won't be able to stand. You'll be able to run and flee, but you won't be able to get away. And you will be greatly, greatly distressed and wonder, what happened to me? Where did I go wrong? My fathers went fine. My fathers stood for truth. My fathers were blessed. What happened to my generation? Just be sure you seek the Lord and on the right hand with the Lord. Look, if you will, at Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. David's an old man. He's 70 years old. He's got a very young son, Solomon, probably in his early 20s. But Solomon's going to be king. David did his battles. Remember how they sang about David? Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his ten thousands. David wrote that book of Psalms you got there. Most of the Psalms are David's. It's called the Book of David by many people. He was a sweet singer of Israel. He wrote those Psalms. I even understand he made stringed instruments. He created musical instruments. He's a musical man, talented man, a poetical man. And yet he was a great fighter. He trusted God. Can you imagine a 17-year-old kid going against a 10-foot giant? A soldier in his prime. But that 17-year-old kid can take a look around his older brothers. He's a baby down there, you know. Take a look at his older brothers. What are you guys standing up here trembling for? What are you trembling? Aren't you on God's side? Don't you belong to God? Don't you have the power of God? Why are the armies of God trembling before this 10-foot fellow? Why? The bigger they are, the harder they fall. That's probably where they created that little cliche. Yeah, here's David. Outlaw for a number of years. Yet God protected him in every bit of it. And finally, he's king. He's a great king. Greatest king Israel ever had. Mighty man. Powerful king. Now he's dying. Nation after nation gives tribute. They've been conquered by the mighty David. who had faith in the mighty God. Now he's turning it over to his son. And here's an old man giving some advice to his son. Let's look at it. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Wow, how about some advice? How about some advice? What are you going to leave, you young people? What are you going to leave, you children? Here's David. He said, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. I tell you, that's the best advice you could give to your boy. I don't care if he's going to be king or if he's going to be a janitor or if he's going to be a soldier or if he's going to be a school teacher or if he's going to be an accountant or whatever he's going to be. Know the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart. Don't let anything get in the way of your service to God. Don't let anything come and take priority over your serving God. I wonder, is that your attitude, or is your attitude, I got to make all the money I want to make and I'm going to have all the fun I'm going to have? How about serving God with a perfect heart and a willing mind? Okay, I'll serve God. If I have to, I will serve God. Oh, well, maybe, you know, I've got to go. It ought to be a joy to serve God. It ought to be a joy to serve God. And your heart shouldn't be divided about it. Your heart ought to be fixed, and you ought to be sure, and you ought to be certain that God ought to come first in your life. God ought to come first in your family. And if he doesn't, fathers, for you, what do you think your children are going to do? Serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. Man, that's good advice for everybody in this room. You find your heart divided, you find your heart, your affections going one way and the other way, you find you sort of like the world and you like the world's gods and the world's ways and all these things like that, and you think you can live that way because others you know are living that way, you pay the price. It's a little something funny in life. What a man sows, that's what a man reaps. And if you mess with God, you pay for it. Just simple as can be. You mess with God, you lose. It may look like you win right here. And it may look like you win for 20 years. But you won't win. You can put this down in your day book and pick it out every day. You mess with God, you lose. Nobody's ever fought God and won. Nobody. I remember a preacher friend of mine had a son. He was a pretty tough boy. He was airborne, made a lot of jumps. He was a tough kid. Young man, fighter. Dropped out of them planes. I don't remember how many jumps he'd made, but his daddy was a preacher. He didn't like preachers. He felt sort of cheated by God because his daddy was a preacher. We were out one day, and his daddy asked me to take him fishing, so I did. We're down there at the coast. Because I was fishing, but I wasn't interested in fishing. I was wanting to get to this young man, talk to him. He's mad. He's angry. He's out of the service. He's drinking, and he's angry, and he's got a bad attitude. I said, you know a little bit about the Bible. You heard your dad preach all his life. Do you know of anybody in the Bible that ever fought God and won? He said, no. He overhands. You expect you're going to? You're going to be the exception. You're going to just sow your wild oats and none of them are going to come up. You're going to live for the world and it'll never cost you. You're going to have the perfect worldly marriage. You don't need God in it. You're going to wake up one of these days. You'll be calling me or one other pastor, somebody down the line, say, help me, help me, help me. I've actually had it where I talked to people and did my best to get them to live for God and to bring their children and put them into Sunday school and church and read their Bible in their house, and they just blew me off. And I've been preaching long enough that 17 years, 15 years comes down and they say, come help me with my son. He won't listen to me. He won't obey me. He won't respect me. He won't do anything. You're waiting a little late. You better listen when the time comes. You better seek God while you have opportunity to seek God. Don't wait till everything's gone wrong and it's all in the gutter. You may lose a whole lot more than you want to lose. And I'll bet you there's testimonies inside this room right now of losses that are still losses because in their youth they turned their back on God or divided their affection between God and the world. Didn't have the willing mind. Oh, my son. Know the Lord, know the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understand all the imaginations of the thoughts. You can't hide from God, and you can't hide anything from God. You know, when you're laying in your bed at night and you're dreaming, God is right there. He's not far off. He's not in the other room. He's not down the street. He's not behind the North Star. What a wonderful thing we have, but what a fearful thing we have. God understands all your thoughts. God understands your imaginations. You think you can just let your mind run away and run away with lust, run away with desire for whatever, and God just doesn't know anything about it because you didn't say it with your mouth, because you didn't do it with your feet? He understands all the thoughts and he understands all of the imaginations. God is with us and God wants your heart. And I'm not talking about your blood pump either. He wants the seat of your emotions. He wants your mind. He wants you to love him. That's pretty good advice to his kid. But he gives him a warning. There's two ifs in there. Biggest little word in the English language. If thou seek him, he'll be found of thee. Isn't that a beautiful promise? That is such a blessing. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. You can't play with God. God is not some sweet little grandmother. These grandmothers, they let these kids get away with things that mamas don't let them get away with. I know, I'm a grandfather. And when the kid gets bad, I say, he's yours. I did my job, now it's your turn to do yours. Kid gets messy, I say, he's yours. I did my job, my day, now he's yours. But God is no grandfather. God is nobody's grandfather. You are either a son of God or you're not of his at all. God's no grandfather. He is a good father. And he hates sin because what sin does to you, and what sin does to your husband or your wife, what sin does to your children, what sin does to the church, God hates sin. Not just because he doesn't want you to have any happiness or peace. That's not true. God made all these things to enjoy. He wants you to enjoy them. But sin always hurts somebody besides you too. It always carries over. Sort of like a skunk. The only bath my dog's ever got's when he got with a skunk. He's a great big long-haired shepherd. And he got with that skunk, and I had to bathe him in tomato juice. Just bathe him in tomato juice. And then I bathe him in shampoo, and he still smells skunky. It improved it, and it went away after a while, but he still smelled skunky. Ah, very good advice. Look over your will in the book of Galatians. Chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. The Galatians had had the gospel. Paul had been there and preached the truth to them. They knew that Jesus Christ had died for their sins, that he'd paid all their debt, and they were saved by faith without the works of the law, without circumcision, without becoming Jews, without the works of the law. And yet they had problems because some other teachers came in and said, oh, you've got to become Jews, you've got to become circumcised, or you can't have salvation. And Paul has written to them. That's what this book's all about. And here he says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Yeah. When I didn't know God, I sure did a lot of service to them which by nature are no gods. Some of you did too. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? See, here's the problem. I do not even question it when I see the world just living like a bunch of dogs and cats and goats and pigs. I don't question it. They don't know God. The only reason for morality is God. Without God and the Word of God, you have no reason for morality. You got no way to enforce it. If there is no afterlife, do whatever you want to do. Live with your consequences. There's nobody to judge you. Except your own peers and whoever's strongest to do what. No. The absolute truth is what makes things right and things wrong. That there is a God in heaven and there is a judgment beyond this life. That's what makes the difference. When you didn't know God, it's understandable that you live like the gods of this world, like the people of this world, like the trash of this world. But now that you know God, how come you live in the same way? Once you've known God, how could you go back? Once you've seen salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, Christ paid it all. Jesus died in my place. Everything I have I owe to Him. He saves me freely and completely as a gift. Why would I ever go back to try to work for it? Why would I ever turn to something like that? And once you've had the Spirit of God into your heart and saved your soul and changed your life, why do you want to go back out in this stupid world and live like they live and think like they think and do like they do? Pretty good reasoning, Paul. Pretty good reasoning. Look over at the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Under the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Where do you fit? If you had to place yourself in this verse, where do you fit? Under the pure, all things are pure. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing pure. Their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. What a testimony. And I'm afraid that's a common testimony in Christianity today. They profess they know God, but their works deny Him. God help us to have works that fit with our profession. I've embarrassed myself many times in my life since I've been saved. I've had to repent many times since I've been saved for things I've done and things I've said, for what's come out of my mouth and what my hands have done. And one of the things that would embarrass me now that I'm saved, how is it that I live like this? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Look there in Titus over there, chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Good works don't save you, but saved people ought to do good works. Good works will not get you forgiveness of sins, but saved people ought to be walking in good works. He said, if you're saved, I want you to be very careful to maintain good works. You need to maintain a testimony that you're saved. You know why? Somebody you don't even think about is watching you. They've heard you say you're a Christian, or they've heard others say that you're a Christian, that you're saved, that you're born again. They're watching you. And when you let your guard down, and when you don't live like a Christian ought to live, and your testimony gets drug in the dirt, they'll just say, he's just another one of those hypocrites. Just another one of those that profess and doesn't live. Just another one that says and doesn't do. Just another one of those that says they're a Christian, but their works deny they're a Christian. What's the answer? Well, it's repentance. Heard Steve quote it this morning in Sunday school. God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. There are a few people that teach, and some of them are saved people and they're good people, but there are a few people that teach that, oh no, you don't preach repentance to the lost. Paul said, God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is good for Christians. Yes, it is. Repentance is good for lost people. Yes, it is. Because if you repent of your sins and trust Christ, He'll save your soul and change your life. Amen. And my Christian friend, if you've been walking lazy or loose or careless, repentance is good for you because it might bring you back to God and save you a whole lot of trouble. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 19, tremendous verse of invitation. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's Jesus talking to the church of your generation, Laodicea. Be zealous, therefore. Be zealous, therefore. I mean, put some energy into it and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup, come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus says, I stand at the church door and knock. He stands at your heart's door. And my Christian friend, if your heart's been divided, you haven't been living like you ought to live, there's a way to get it right. It's called confession. Lord, forgive me. Repentance. get on your face before God and say, Lord, I put you second, third, fourth, tenth, twentieth in my life. Forgive me. And my lost friend, if you're here today and you know you're not saved, there's a Savior that waits. He died for you. He paid your debt. On the cross of Calvary, your sins were laid there. And He paid the debt on the cross of Calvary, and He has the power to forgive every sin you've ever committed and every one you ever will commit. To change your life and to take you to heaven. Best deal I ever got in my life. The Lord's spoken to your heart. We have an invitation. This altar's open. Let's stand and sing number 249. If you're here without Christ, come to Him and be saved. My Christian friend, if the Lord has spoken to your heart in any way, this altar's here for you to come up here and do business with God. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. God Almighty will bless. Number 249. Organ's not going to work. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your mercy upon us. We thank You, Lord, for Your watch care over us. We thank You, Lord, that You stay with us. You comfort us. God, we thank You for Your blessings. I do pray that You will hear the prayers prayed in this place today. That You'll give answer. You'll give peace. And I pray, Lord, You'll touch any lost soul in the sound of my voice. That soul will come to You and be saved. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.